I want to read to you this morning from the prophet Malachi, two separate passages from the prophet Malachi, Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, and then Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Give ear to the word of the Lord, Malachi 2, verses 13 through 16. This is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. And yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant to the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 of Malachi. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. This is the word of the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have been so kind as to reveal yourself to us, to reveal to us the path of life and light. Father, we know that in our sinful flesh, we are prone to evil. We are prone to wander from you and your commandments. And we pray that you, by your Spirit, through the resurrection of Christ, would empower us to delight in what is good and right, that we would rejoice in your law, even as the psalmist, that we would not be like our father and mother, Adam and Eve, in turning from your word to the lies of the evil one, but that we would embrace and hold close to our hearts your word, for it is life itself. All this we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, informed by John's prologue, the prologue to John's Gospel, we have been emphasizing for a number of weeks that God is the eternal Father. God is the eternal Father. And hence, I remarked last week that this has implications for parenting, right? Every earthly father derives their identity from the heavenly Father. We do not project fatherhood onto God. We derive fatherhood from Him. So Paul writes, for example, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he writes, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Literally in the Greek, this says, "from whom every father group in heaven and earth is named." Every father group in heaven and on earth derives its identity from the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the original. We are the copy. Earthly fathers reflect, however dimly, our heavenly Father. And earthly sons reflect, however faintly, the Son of God in His glory. Consequently, parent-child relationships, especially father-child relationships, are of great importance to God. Note that the final prophecy of the Old Covenant here in the book of Malachi is linked with the restoration of these relationships. Right? I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. God announces here at the end of Malachi chapter 4. This promise, we know, was fulfilled in John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And the promise associated with John's coming was this: and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Part of John's mission, in other words, was to restore families to godliness and to harmony, that they might escape the wrath and judgment of God. This was part of John's calling. So why is God so concerned about parent-child relationships, particularly, as we see here in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, father-child relationships? He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Why is he so concerned about these relationships? Well, part of the answer is that these relationships reveal, however dimly, the relationship between the father and the son. They preach. Even as the relationship between husbands and wives preaches of the relationship between Christ and his church, so the relationship between parents and children preaches of the relationship between the father and the son. And consequently, God takes these relationships very seriously, and he promises in the gospel to restore these relationships to their creational pattern. This is one of the promises of the new covenant. We have, as you know, begun a series on parenting basics. And last week, we emphasized that Christian kids need Christ. Christian kids need Christ. This is the first order of parenting understanding. God is the only source of life and salvation for the world, including for our children. They stand in need of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross to cover their sin, even as the rest of us. And praise God that his sacrifice is sufficient to save them and us. So today we move beyond that, and we begin discussing the relationship between parents and children. The topic for today is that Christian kids need parents. Christian kids need parents. I want us to look at this topic under three basic headings: parental authority, parental example, and parental promise. Why do Christian kids need parents? There are three basic reasons. First, Christian kids need parents because they need to learn to live under godly authority, even as the rest of us do. Second, God has appointed parents to serve as examples of a life of faithfulness and integrity for their children. And third, God has promised to use Christian parents as one of the chief means to bring their children to a knowledge of Christ. So let's look at each of these things. First, parental authority. The first reason that Christian kids need parents is that Christian kids need to learn to live under godly authority even as we do, right? All people are called to live under authority, and your responsibility as a parent is to teach your children to live under authority. God created parental authority, and he established it in the world. It was a creational ordinance. Remember that God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, right, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. This command to be fruitful and multiply preceded the fall. If Adam and Eve had remained in their state of innocency and they had had children in that state, those children would still have been called to honor their father and mother. The children would have been subject to their father and mother, expected to obey them. Why? Because they would still have needed to grow and to mature. How do we know that? Because Jesus had to learn to obey his earthly parents. When Jesus was a young man and he stayed behind at Jerusalem. You remember this story, okay? Listening to the teachers in the temple and asking questions, right? His parents, right, were frantically searching for him. They finally found him, and they rebuked him for not telling them where he had gone. Jesus, for his part, expressed surprise that they didn't know where he would be. But then what did he do? He went back to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. Jesus learned an important lesson. I'm supposed to tell my parents where I go. Right? It wasn't a sin that he hadn't, but it was an immaturity, and it was an area where Jesus needed to grow. As a man, Jesus had to mature. He needed parents. Paul makes a similar point when he tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, that though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Right? Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 54. He learned obedience. Consequently, the authority-submission relationship in the world is not a result of the fall. You understand that? The authority-submission relationship in the world is not a result of the fall. It is part of God's good creation. Adam and Eve were created to walk in obedience to God, right? They were created to acknowledge his lawful authority and to walk in submission to him. In other words, their calling, right, Adam and Eve's calling, was to model obedience for their children. As they obeyed God, the authority who ruled over them, so their children were to obey them as God's designated representatives. Now, they screwed it all up. Okay, they screwed it up not only in terms of their relationship to God, but they also screwed it up for their kids and for all of us, right? Okay. But as parents, right, who are redeemed by the blood of Christ and given the Spirit to enable us to once again live in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord, our calling is to teach our children the blessing and gift of authority in their lives. Your calling as a parent is not first and foremost to be your child's friend or their companion. Your calling is to be their parent. It's to make hard choices that they often will not like in order that you might bless them and teach them to obey. And you kids out there, right? That's your parents' job description. Your parents' job description is at times to make you unhappy. Okay? Sorry. Okay? But that's part of what we need to learn as sinners, right, who do not like authority, okay, is to honor authority and to respect authority. That's what God wove into the world, right? Now, if Adam and Eve hadn't screwed it up, then we would delight to grow in our appreciation of authority, right? Jesus heard what his parents said, and he went back home, and he was subject to them. Right? So, but it is messed up, and our flesh often does not want to submit. But this is our calling, and as parents, our calling is to insist on the reality of authority in the world and that it's a blessing from God. Authority in the world is a blessing from God. So consider a few practical observations from this. First, it is important to teach your children to obey by modeling obedience. Parents, you must model obedience. So, do you joyfully submit to the authorities that God has placed in your life? Do you joyfully submit to your elders, teachers, to your employers? Wives, do you joyfully submit to your husbands? Do you joyfully submit to the constitutions in which we find ourselves, under which we find ourselves? Godly parents model obedience by submitting to the lawful authorities that God has placed in their lives. Your attitude toward your authorities will often be reflected in your child's attitude toward your authority. So, do you respect the authorities that God has put in your life? Because guess what? Your children are watching you. And note, this very important principle here. One of the ways that we model obedience as parents is by requiring obedience of our children. How's that work? Well, remember that when we require obedience, we are doing it as God's ministers, as God's servants. Right? Who commands your children to obey you? God, right? God is the one who commands your children to obey you. This is not your idea. It's not your command. When you insist on obedience from your children, therefore, all you're doing is obeying God. Conversely, right, if you refuse to discipline your children, you refuse to require obedience of them, then guess what you are doing? You are disobeying God, right? Because your task is to require obedience of them, to teach them to honor authority. That's your job, okay? That's your calling, okay? And so, you know, frequently in our home, in the Bryan home, as my kids were growing up, and some of them still growing up, right, I would say to my children, Junior, I won't tell you which one it was. It's all of them, just to have you know. I'm disciplining you right now because God wants to teach you to honor authority. I must obey God. If it were up to me, I might not be in here right now. But God tells me to obey, and he tells me that you need to learn to obey. And so here it is, right? Okay. Or, you know, when they're real young, I would sometimes ask them, right, who's in charge of Dad? Right? Who's my boss? Sometimes they'd say, Mom. But no, God, okay? God is your boss, right? You must obey God. That's right. So that's why we're here. That's why we're in here. That's why you're being disciplined. Okay? I have to obey. I have to model obedience, right? Discipline is about parents obeying God, okay? All right, second, remember that true freedom and true blessing are found in obedience, right? True freedom and true blessing are found in obedience, right? Teaching the blessing of authority and submission is very difficult in our culture, if you haven't noticed. Okay? Our culture increasingly rejects the blessing of parental authority. In many ways, we despise it, right? We despise authority. As Christians, we must push back against this culture of rebellion. Remember, what's our basic confession as Christians? Our basic confession is this: Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what our basic confession is. What does that mean? It means that he is my ruler. He is my authority. He commands, I obey. He orders, I follow. He expects, I submit. Submission to authority, therefore, is of the essence of the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. And consequently, it is dangerous to despise parental authority. Right, kids? This is one of the lessons the Proverbs teach you. Right? It is dangerous for you to despise parental authority. Remember Solomon's warning in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. Right? The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Pretty vivid, huh? God takes the authority of parents seriously. And so, parents, when you teach your children to obey, you are blessing and protecting them. It's only the man or the woman who learns to how to submit to authority that will be truly blessed, right? Blessing comes from obedience, right? God promises. What's the fifth commandment? Right? Honor your father and mother. But it's not just that, right? It's honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and that you may dwell long in the earth. In the New Covenant, that's how it's interpreted anyway. Submission to authority is the pathway to blessing. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Right? The one who learns how to honor the authorities in his life will retain honor. Right? That's how you get honor, is by giving honor. Right? So that's the second principle here. Third, it's important for us to remember what obedience is, right? What is it that we are requiring, okay, of our kids? And what is it that we should be requiring of ourselves, right? This applies whether you're a parent or not, whether you're a parent or grandparent, whether you're single, etc., right? What is God's expectation? What is obedience, right? Well, we are obedient when we do what is asked of us joyfully from the heart. We're obedient when we do what is asked of us joyfully from the heart. Right? This means that we should respond to a command in Ted Tripp's words in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, which is an excellent book if you need a resource for parenting. Right? This is 30,000 feet that I'm giving you. If you need more detail, get that book. It's on the book table. Read that. You will be blessed by it. But he writes that when we're given a command by God, right, or by our parents, okay, we should respond without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. That's the ideal. Without challenge, without excuse, without delay. So, you're right, when we're interacting with our children, we don't say to them, obey me if you feel like it. Or obey when you get the opportunity. Or obey when you agree with me. Right? We don't say that. Okay? We say obey for God's glory and for your own good. Okay? That's the expectation. Well, why is that the expectation? Because this is what God expects of all of us. Right? Right? And we're supposed to be teaching them to honor God's authority, right? And the way we teach them to honor God's authority is by honoring our authority. That's our calling, okay? That's our calling, okay? So, when you're interacting with your children, particularly young ones, right? Don't count to three, right? Don't threaten your kids. Don't yell. Don't manipulate. Don't get angry. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Right? Give a command. If the command is heard and understood, expect obedience. If obedience is lacking, give a consequence. Right? And when they're real little, that means give them a spanking. Right? Require obedience. Right? We'll talk more about that next week. Finally, okay, in terms of practical observations here on this point. Remember that obedience is a form of submission, right? Obedience is a form of submission. It's placing my will under another's will. And so it's important to remember that submission is only really submission when we disagree with the one to whom we're submitting. Submission is only submission when we disagree with the one to whom we're submitting. Right, if you go into your child's room early in the morning and you say, Junior, wake up. We're going to the amusement park today. You wouldn't be surprised if Junior jumped out of bed and got ready, right? You're asking him to do something that he probably already wants to do. Okay? The true test of obedience is when you say, Junior, wake up and do your chores. Okay? And Junior jumps out of bed and gets ready. Right, kids? It's your job. Okay? It's your calling. Okay? That's obedience, right? It's when we submit to something that isn't immediately enjoyable. All right, so I want to round out this point on parental authority with a word to we fathers, okay, to fathers out there. We began this morning by emphasizing that God is the eternal Father, and that as the eternal Father, right, as the eternal Father, He summons earthly fathers to image Him and to reveal His character to their families. This highlights an important biblical truth. Fathers, you are primarily responsible for the spiritual health of your children. You are primarily responsible for the spiritual health of your children. Bill Farley writes in his book, Gospel-Powered Parenting, he writes that throughout scriptures, fathers are the parents. Fathers are the parents, and their wives are their assistants. The wife is a crucial assistant. Parenting is a team sport. It is very hard to do alone, but in a two-parent family, dad is the chief parent, the one accountable to God for his family. Mom is there to assist him. The father in the family images the heavenly Father, and so God takes the fatherly role seriously. He holds fathers primarily responsible for the state of the home. Right? There are two direct commands regarding parenting in the New Testament, and both of them are given to fathers. Now, some of your translations, sadly, might obscure that. And if they do, huck them in the garbage and get a different translation of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Right? Paul's words in Ephesians and Colossians, right, his specific attention to fathers, dovetails with Malachi's promise to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. This is God's passion, is particularly to restore fatherhood to glory, right? To make fathers glorious fathers, and to cause children to love and honor their fathers. Tragically, most fathers have abdicated this responsibility. Bill Farley notes that when he proposed to his publisher to write a book on fatherhood, the publisher rejected the offer. "Men don't buy books on parenting," is what the publisher said. "Women buy them and give them to their husbands." Contrast this with previous generations, right? Nancy Gibbs writes in a 1993 Time magazine article. She writes that from the Reformation until the 1830s, most parenting manuals were written for fathers. From the Reformation until the 1830s, most parenting manuals were written for fathers. Society assumed that mothers were assistant fathers. Now it is assumed that fathers are assistant mothers. Let me ask you, which is more biblical? Christian kids need parents, right? That's the title of this sermon. They need a mom and a dad. Okay? But let me emphasize for you men that Christian kids particularly need fathers. A father's presence or absence always dominates the home. As the father, you are to set the spiritual tone of the home. You're to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is your responsibility. Your wife is supposed to assist you, but it's your calling. You get the family to corporate worship on Sunday. That's your job. You gather the family for family worship. You make sure the children are obedient to both you and your wife. That's your responsibility, to make sure that your children are obeying their mother. You choose good books to read with your kids. You set principles for managing media. Your wife is not responsible to lead in those areas. She should absolutely be giving you help, giving you assistance, giving you counsel. You should be speaking frequently and often. You should covet her input and her direction and her counsel. But you are responsible to lead. That's your calling. That's your job. So how can you become a better father? How can you become a more faithful father? Read good books. Listen to sermons. Seek counsel from other men, right? Associate with men who are good fathers, right? Encourage one another. Push yourself to grow. Don't be passive. And the most effective way that you can grow into a godly father is by studying the life of the most faithful father there is, your heavenly father. Learn more of your heavenly father, and this will equip you to be a more faithful father to your children. So the first reason that Christian kids need parents is because God has created a world of authority and submission. They need to learn in that world, and your calling is to equip them to do so. Right, that's your calling as parents, to equip them to live in a world where there's real authority and where submission is required. Second, the second reason that Christian kids need parents is because parents are to provide an example of faithful Christian living to their kids. Right, as we've already noted, you are to model obedience to your children. And the importance of a godly example is highlighted in the life of our Lord Jesus. Right, Luke writes to Theophilus of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, right? Of all that he began to do and to teach. Jesus' life and character and deeds legitimized his teaching. So too for us as parents, right? God calls us to set before our children a godly example, to model a life of faithfulness that highlights the glory of Christ and the beauty of belief. It's this example of godliness that lends weight and credence to our authority. Our faithfulness gives us moral authority. We are to be examples of the character of God to our children. That's our calling. So let's consider some practical implications of that. Consider the calling of Paul that Paul gives to husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, you are to submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. Husbands, you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Right? What is that calling? Right, a calling of joyful submission and of a sacrificial love. What is that but a call to place before our children an example of the highest order? Husbands and wives, the greatest gift that you can give your children is a solid marriage. If you really want to bless your children, then work on your marriage. Cultivate it, nurture it. Avoid making your children the center of your home. Christ is first, your marriage is second. Fathers, the greatest gift you can give to your children is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Right? Mothers, The greatest gift you can give to your children is to honor your husband as the church honors Christ. Bill Farley writes again. He says, the message that our marriage preaches either repels or attracts our children. God wants your child to watch your marriage and think, I want a marriage like that. And I want the God that produced it. Or, when I think of the beauty of the gospel, I think of my parents' marriage. I want to be part of a church that is loved by God the way my dad loves my mother. I want to be part of a church that finds its joy in submitting to Christ as my mother joyfully submits to my father. Wow. Right? Note in our text today in Malachi chapter 2 that it's the failure to set before their children a godly example that moved God to anger. The men of Israel, even as many men in our own day, were being unfaithful to their marriage vows, divorcing their wives. Right? Were Malachi living in our day, he would include a rebuke of wives abandoning their husbands as well. Note carefully in Malachi chapter 2, the rationale that God gives for his hatred of treachery and divorce in verse 15. He says in verse 15 of chapter 2 in Malachi, but did he, that is God, but did he not make them one, right? God in marriage brings a man and a woman together as one flesh. He unites them together in covenant. And he does this, he says, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? I think that the sense here, the best interpretation of this is that the Spirit is the one who unites us together as one in covenant. He says, but did not God make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Right? Why has God united you with your spouse? He seeks godly offspring. That's why. He doesn't just seek offspring. He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, the warning is, take heed to your spirit. And let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Why did God bring the husband and wife together? Because he seeks a godly offspring. And whom does divorce most damage? Does it take a rocket scientist? It most damages children. Christian kids need parents. But they need parents who remain faithful to their vows. They need parents who are willing to submit their own desires for happiness or pleasure or meaning or fulfillment to the glory of God and the good of their children. They need parents who set before them an example of the fear of God. Remember that Jesus is quite severe in his warnings to those who would cause his children to stumble. And remember that his children include those kids that are in your home. He lays claim to them. And he's visibly testified to this claim in the waters of baptism. So Jesus took up a little child in his arms, and he said to his disciples, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Jesus insists here, right, in this last phrase where he says, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Right, he insists that God ordains the ends as well as the means, right? In a fallen world, offenses must come, right? Christian kids sometimes abandon the faith, tragically. But don't be the one by whom the offense comes. Don't be the means of causing your children to stumble. Set before them a godly example. If they must stumble, right, if they turn away from God and reject the faith, let it not be because of your example, but in spite of it. Archbishop Tillotson the Archbishop of Canterbury in the 17th century. He lived from 1630 to 1694. He declared this. He said, "To give children good instruction and a bad example is but beckoning to them with the head to show them the way to heaven, while we take them by the hand and lead them in the way to hell." Don't be that parent. Right? Don't be that parent. So this brings us to our final observation. Right? Christian kids don't just need parents. They need godly, faithful parents who fear the Lord and expect the Lord to use them to bless their children and bring them to faith. Right? We emphasized last week that salvation is of the Lord. We cannot save our children. If our children are to be saved, then God must do the saving. It's He who removes the heart of stone and who gives a heart of flesh. It's He who gives the gift of faith. It's He who opens blind eyes, who unstops clogged ears, and who softens hard hearts, right? By nature, our children are guilty in the sight of God. All of us stand in need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing presence of His Spirit. And only God can apply those realities in our lives. God is sovereign. This is the clear message of Scripture. At the same time, the Scriptures repeatedly remind us that God uses means to accomplish His ends, to accomplish our salvation. God the Spirit uses the Word of God, preached and taught. He uses the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper to awaken our conscience and to enable us to flee to Christ for salvation. God the Spirit uses means to accomplish our salvation. In the case of Christian kids, one of the primary means that God uses to bring them to faith is godly parents. Christian kids need Christ, and God typically uses their parents to introduce them to Him. Again, God ordains the means as well as the ends. Right? He's the one who must save our kids. That's the end. And God typically uses godly parents to bring them to a knowledge of salvation. That's the means. Okay? And this is a repeated theme throughout the Scriptures. Psalm 25, verses 12 and 13. "Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall God teach in the way that He chooses. He Himself shall dwell in prosperity, and His descendants shall inherit the earth." His descendants shall inherit the earth. Notice that that is a promise of inclusion in the kingdom of God. Right? Jesus in the Beatitudes said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So whose descendants shall inherit the earth? The descendants of the man who fears the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 13, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children." Isn't that good news? Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed." Whose descendants will be mighty on earth? The descendants of the one who fears the Lord and delights in His commandments. Psalm 128 that we often sing together, right? "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." These promises should be precious to us as parents, right? Promises to which we cling throughout the course of our parenting and our lives. God, I love You. I fear You. I desire to walk in Your commandments. Please use me to bless my children and to bring them to a knowledge of Christ. That's what every parent, every father and mother should regularly pray. As parents turn their hearts to God's promise and turn their hearts to their children, God promises immense blessings, right? Again, Remember what Malachi says, that he not only turns the hearts of the fathers to the children, but the hearts of the children to the fathers. And it's when this mutual affection descends upon parents and children that we escape the risk of judgment. He turns the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest he strike the earth with a curse. Cruel or disinterested parents and disobedient and rebellious children anger God. Right? They incur his wrath. However, the father who fears the Lord and loves his children is well-pleasing to God. Right? The child, you children out there, the child who fears the Lord and honors his parents is well-pleasing to him. Christ has established his kingdom on earth, and his rule is one in which those in authority and those under authority joyfully assume their roles and endeavor to bless one another. Right? When those in authority and those under authority recognize where God has put them, and they embrace that role and rejoice in it. Right? So how are you doing? Parents and fathers, is your heart towards your children? Children, is your heart towards your parents? Let me let you in on a secret as we come to the end of this morning. Do you want to know why I'm preaching on parenting? The real reason. The real reason is that your elders are incredibly selfish. Right? We want to see God's blessing continue to be poured out on this congregation. And the only way that will happen is as parents and children walk faithfully together in the fear of God. Right? We're just selfish, right? That's really what it boils down to, right? As you parents are faithful in shepherding your children, as you children are faithful in growing in honoring your parents, right, that is the source of blessing, of joy, of a community that is healthy and robust. That's very hard to achieve when the broader culture is disintegrating. But that's what God, by His Spirit, does. And that's what we want to see Him do here. So why do Christian kids need parents? Three reasons. First, Christian kids need to learn to live under godly authority, even as we do. Second, Christian kids need examples of faithfulness to follow. And God's design is for the primary example to be their parents. And finally, Christian kids need Christ, and the means that God typically uses to get them to Him is their parents. I want you to reflect that as we come to this table, we see on display the mutual love of the Father and the Son. The Father so loved His Son that He raised Him up from the dead and seated Him at His right hand as ruler over all. The Son so loved His Father that He willingly gave His life to glorify His Father's name and restore His Father's honor. That love between the Father and the incarnate Son is to serve as a model of our parent-child relationships so that our homes preach that kind of mutual love. And so let us pray that He would make it so. Our God and our Father, we thank You for Your kindness to us. We thank You that You sent Your Son to die for us and to rescue us from our sin and our folly. Our Lord Jesus, we praise You that You so loved Your Father that You willingly went to the cross. We pray that You would grant us grace to so love one another as parents and children that our love one for another would be palpable, that others might come to know You through our love for one another. All this we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we come here to this table, let us pray the Lord's Prayer together. We'll